Well, good morning, church family. How are you? It's good to be here with you. Is everybody awake? Ready to go? Good, good. I hope so. As the offering plates are being passed, I had a couple of things that I wanted to just make mention of. Number one, wanted to remind you, those of you that knew Jack Hudson, we want to remind you that his memorial service will be this coming Tuesday here in this room at 1 p.m., and we would love for you to come and join us as we celebrate his life. And even as I worship this morning, I think of how incredible it must be for him today around the throne worshiping God. It is the blessedness that every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ gets to experience when they leave this earth. And so we're going to celebrate his life. Trust that you will come and join us again Tuesday at 1 p.m. Also, something I wanted to make you aware of that is not in your worship guide. It is also not in the newsletter, but we will have pamphlets available next week. But we want to get this out and let you know that it's happening this next year, 2019, April 1st through the 12th. Westgate Chapel is going to be hosting a trip to Israel. And I've been working very closely with Dale Bennington in putting this trip together, also with some people that organize these sorts of trips. We actually have had the opportunity for this 12-day trip to put the itinerary together ourselves. Both Dale and I have traveled to Israel before, and so we both have very specific things that we would love for people to see. And we are very excited about this. We actually were able to work very closely with some people to keep the cost of this trip down. And so if that is something that you would be interested in, we want to get it in the back of your mind and just let you know that next week we'll have pamphlets that will be available out at our kiosk. But again, that'll be April 1st through the 12th of 2019. And then finally, before we get into our message this morning, I just want to remind you this week, not only today, but this coming week, let's be continuing to pray for our team that is in the Dominican Republic. They have arrived safely, and we're excited to hear about the ministry that they are doing. Be sure to watch Julianne Choi's Facebook page or on our Westgate pages as they give updates about what is going on within their ministry. But let's continue to pray for their safety, for their health, and also for their testimony as they serve the Lord in the Dominican Republic. Now, as we begin our message this morning, you'll remember that we have been in a series entitled FAQ, Frequently Avoided Questions. We began this series with the idea of talking about questions that people in our Christian culture today struggle with answering. And we will be looking at it from a few different points of view. We started off by looking at some apologetic questions that people struggle with answering, whether that's because they don't have the knowledge themselves or they're afraid of how they might talk about it with other people. And so we answered questions like, how do we know that the Bible is true and that it is authentic? We talked about the question of, how do we know that Jesus is who he said he was? We talked about the question of, how could a loving God allow suffering and evil in the world that we are in today? And we also, as we began last week, are going to be taking a look at questions that Christians struggle with when it comes to how they live out their faith in a secular culture. Some of the things that we often struggle with, we avoid questions that will speak directly to this because there is a tension between our identity in Christ and at times how we are living according to the standards of the world. And it becomes very easy for us to want to not have to answer those difficult questions because it presses in on us and it creates a certain tension. And so Pastor Mike began this section of our series last week talking about how we as Christians biblically address the issue of conflict in our lives. And we'll be talking about in the weeks to come another section of this series, avoided questions that we avoid because of the culture that surrounds us and its values. But this morning, as we dive into the Word together, the area that we wanted to talk about, you will see at the top of your sermon notes in your worship guide. How should my faith affect my media choices? Think about it. It's the question that nobody really wants to answer because there is that little tension that we begin to feel that, uh-oh, Pastor Rob's going to go super prude on us this morning and tell us to stop watching our favorite shows or listening to our favorite music. But there is a real tension that exists here. And so in preparation for this message, we decided that we wanted to go out into the community and just get a taste of what is it that people are watching, what is it that they're listening to, and what is it that drives their decision about what they will watch and what they will listen to. So Pastor Adam went out and filmed this video for you. Watch.
What kind of movies and TV shows do you like to watch?
Grace and Frankie and Netflix.
I like war movies too.
I watch a little bit of everything. Everything.
The Big Lebowski. Yeah. Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? Okay. The weird ones, all the Wes Anderson films.
Probably be some scary movies. Okay. Sadly, I mean, or whatever. I guess it has to be fun.
Horror movies. I like The Conjuring.
What about TV shows?
Friends is my favorite TV show. Yeah. Friends all the way.
Friends.
I like Friends and The Office, so anything that can kind of make me laugh. Okay. Gossip Girl.
I like How I Met Your Mother.
What kind of music do you like to listen to?
Alternative, like Jack White and, yeah, The Raconteurs, Marilyn Manson, you know, the fun stuff. Queens of the Stone Age.
I like The Electric Slide, the music for The Electric Slide.
Hip-hop, a little bit of country mixed with it. I listen to Amazon on music, so, you know, you can pick a lot of mixes and choices.
Disco. I'm from the disco era.
Shawn Mendes,
okay.
I like Panic at the Disco.
Acoustic, Grateful Dead.
Fleetwood Mac, Led Zeppelin.
Madonna.
What determines the type of movies, shows, and music that you like to watch and listen to?
Like the internet, kind of. I don't know.
The internet.
Yeah.
Like what on the internet?
Like if you like read anything on the internet, like it like influences you, like encourages you to watch things.
The way it speaks to me.
Okay. I'm a product of the '60s. I never smoked marijuana, but I like good stuff. You know.
It's got to be a good beat, and again, it's got to be quirky. Like They Might Be Giants. It's fun. It's silly. It's and Jack White always tells a story with his music. So yeah.
I think like when they have like emotion attached to it, like when you have a heart and a soul of a project, like when movies can like get you to relate to it or connect to it in some way, same with music, to get you to like vibe with it, then it can really like it can bring in a broad audience and a lot of people.
My mood.
Your mood.
Yeah.
Definitely, and that includes like watching and listening, right?
Yes.
Okay, cool.
But like social media just it influences like music and stuff, and then like rappers and stuff will just post about it.
Mm-hmm. Or like if you're with a group of friends and they like want to watch a happy movie, then I guess we're watching a happy movie. All
right. I never smoked marijuana, but I like good stuff. That is the quote of the week. you should see some of the stuff we took out. It was phenomenal. I heard that guy spoke for about 10 minutes, and it was very entertaining. But you know what was interesting is we went around and we asked these questions. I mean, remember, now we didn't go to church people. We weren't down at Cedar Creek trying to get answers from them or going to other churches. We went out into the community, the secular community, to ask the question, what are the things that you're watching? It was very interesting, by the way. I was shocked at how many millennials said their favorite TV show was Friends. I'm like, wow, man, that thing is like cross-generation. Weird. But, you know, there's a lot of different things that people watch, but what was, or things that they listen to as well. But what was so intriguing to me was the reason why they chose to watch or to listen to certain things. Did you listen to their answers? The answers of, well, I go based on what the internet says. You know, you look up on the internet, it tells you that it's cool, or what different artists will say, or how they'll promote themselves, what your friends are doing, what makes you feel good. Does it make you feel happy when you watch it? I mean, if when you think about it, the reason that people in our secular culture choose the entertainment that they do really has to do with their own understanding of self-morality. It becomes, I do these things because this is what is good for me. It's what makes me feel good. It's what I think is right. Now, what I also thought was interesting from what Adam told me is that, you know, a few people would be start giving answers, and then they would ask, oh, where is this going to be shown? And he'd be like, oh, Westgate Chapel. And all of a sudden, their answers became a little bit more holy. They were like, oh, it's going to be a church. You know, it was kind of funny to see that, because when a different moral code was put in place, things kind of tensed up and there was a tension that sat there. But I want you to think about it. You know, in our culture today, what is right and what we determine to be the right thing to do when it comes to our entertainment and our media choices, it's all driven by what we think is good for ourselves. But what about in the Christian culture? What is it that guides the things that we allow to come into our lives through TV, through movies, through the music that we listen to? Often what we would say is that we are guided by God's word and we're guided by our relationship with him. And yet, though we would say this, often in our culture today as Christians, there isn't much difference in what we will watch or what we will listen to from the rest of the world. And I want us to think about this because it provides a very interesting question for us to ask. Where do we truly, even as Christians, get our morality from? Not just what we say, but what is reality in this regard? In your sermon notes under Roman numeral number 1, I want you to think about this. There are current statistics concerning Christian faith and morality reveal a growing problem. Now, I went and I looked in my research at Barna.org, who has just recently put out a survey that was actually talking about this. And this is what the survey said. Letter A, 83% of Christians believe that the Bible provides us with moral absolute truths, which are the same for all people in all situations. Now that sounds really good to me. 83% of Christians believe that the Bible provides us with moral absolute truth that is the same for all people in all situations. 83%. With some of the statistics I hear in culture today, I think, hey, that's pretty good. We know where our base is. How many people in this room would say, if, as a follower of Christ, that God's word provides you with that absolute truth to guide the decisions you make in life? Raise your hand. Quickly, quickly. Okay, don't feel pressure. Everybody's doing it. But I want you to think about that truth, because letter B, the study actually also revealed that 41% of Christians, now that's a pretty decent number, it's moving close to half of Christians, believe that the only truth you can know is whatever is right for your life. 41% of Christians believe that the only truth you can know is whatever is right for your life. In other words, truth isn't absolute. Truth is relative. It's subjective. Our morality is relative and subjective. It's whatever we want it to be for our lives. And it points out a growing problem in the Christian world today. We will say with our lips that God's word is the standard for how we will live, and yet, in our practice, we live something that is completely different. We live our lives choosing what we want based on what makes us feel good or brings us fulfillment and joy, rather than seeing what God's word calls us to. Look at what David Kinnaman said, and I put this quote at the bottom of your notes because I thought he said it so well. Yeah, from the Barna Research Group, as they compiled everything in this study, this was their findings. The highest good, according to our society, is finding yourself and then living by what is right for you. And there is a tremendous amount of individualism in today's society that's reflected in the church as well. Millions of Christians have grafted New Age dogma onto their spiritual person. When we peel back the layers, we find that many Christians are using the way of Jesus to pursue the way of self. While we wring our hands about secularism spreading through our culture, a majority of church-going Christians have embraced corrupt, me-centered theology. And I want you to think about this truth. I want you to think about it not just in terms of the people sitting around you, but even in your own life. I want us to wrestle with that tension this morning. Do we really believe that God himself in his word has set the standard for us as his followers as to how we are to live in a way that is glorifying and honoring to him? And if we believe that, is that what we live? Do we truly live that out? Or have we, like the rest of the world, bought into a false idea, a corrupt way, a me-centered theology that says, while I believe this to be true, what I live out is something completely different. I want us to wrestle with this morning when it comes to the question of how should my faith affect my media choices. Now, this message this morning can span a lot of different areas of our life. We've chosen to address this one area where there seems to be tension and people want to avoid the question, but truly what we're going to talk about today will spread across our lives when it comes to honoring God with who we are. But I want us to begin Roman numeral number 2 by asking the question, because of this, what is the moral standard that God has given us in His Word for following Him? What moral standard has God given us in His Word for following Him? There are a number of passages that we could look at to inspect this morning, but I'd like for us to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me and let's read that together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter here in this passage is speaking to the church, speaking to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He has just spoken of the glorious hope that they have in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that they have in Him. And then he says these words beginning in verse 13. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ and all that Christ has done for you, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Let's take a look at a little background to this passage as we begin this morning. Peter wrote these words around the time of 64 AD. It was a time where there was growing persecution of the church and those who called themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Where once persecution was maybe a little bit more minimal, more related to kind of the Jews that were persecuting Christians because they had broken off, what you see during this time period that Peter writes is that persecution was becoming more organized, more widespread, and it was becoming increasingly barbaric, especially as the Roman government became involved. It went from having isolated acts of Jewish authorities who were persecuting the Christians to Jewish and Gentile mobs that would come after them to then people like Nero, who looked for opportunities to greatly persecute those who were followers of Jesus Christ. When you look and you look at what different historians write about who Nero was, who Nero's reign was during this time of 64 AD, and the major persecution most likely taking place after the writing of this, you would see that Nero, some historians believe, because of the fire that happened in Jerusalem, was trying to pass it off to the Christians as though it were their fault. And so he would take them and persecute them by encasing them in wax, burning them at the stake, and using Christians to light his gardens. Many Christians were crucified because of their faith in Jesus or thrown to wild animals. But prior to all of that taking place is the time where Peter writes these words. And there was increasing persecution even on a greater basis and especially on the horizon. And so Peter pens this letter to encourage the believers to stay strong in their faith amidst persecution. They lived in a culture where it was very easy to assimilate to the culture, to compromise and to become more like the culture, whether that's because of lazy living or because of the persecution that they would face because of what they believed. And so Peter writes these words, letter A in your notes, in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and sets the bar high for the standard of following Jesus Christ. And the standard that he set is this, is that we are to reflect God's character. Bottom line, this is what he communicates. We are to reflect God's character. He explains this in two ways. One, by speaking about the things that we should not do. And then number two, by giving clear definition to the bar to which we are to strive to achieve as Christ followers. So let's begin. The thing that he says here in verse 14, he tells us what we're not supposed to do. He says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The word conformed here is the idea of being molded in the form of something. He says, don't be conformed, like Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. He says, don't be molded to the passions of your former ignorance, right? Speaking to the time before they were Christians, before they knew who Christ was, before they knew the inheritance that they had in him, as they were in their former ignorance, do not conform to the passions that you lived in. Those passions being sinful desires and thoughts, evil longings, uncontrolled appetites, sensual impulses, and all other unrighteous motivations that compel those who do not know Jesus Christ. Peter says, do not be conformed into the image of the passions of your former ignorance, the way you lived before you knew Christ. What he says is before you did not know Christ, and you did not know any better. But now remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember what your identity is. It is the same thing, as I said, that Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's also the same thing that Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Listen to what he says here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Listen to what he says. He says, do not be conformed to the world that surrounds you or to your passions of your former way of ignorance. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. And when I read this and when I try to summarize, not only hear what's being said in Colossians or in Romans or what Peter says here in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, what I hear him saying is this: the Christian life is not passive. Write that down. The Christian life is not passive. It's not about praying a prayer, receiving a gift of salvation, going to church, trying to be a good person, and just living like the rest of the world and saying that it's all good. This is what has become so increasingly common in our culture today, that the Christian life is passive. We just pray a prayer, we get the gift of salvation, and we live in compromise because we've got our Christian salvation and God will forgive us. You know, it's all too common to hear today, and it's something that I've heard over and over again throughout my time, whether it was as a high school student with Christian friends, whether it was when I was a youth pastor, or now as an adult pastor in the church. I hear this phrase commonly among Christians or people that say that they're Christians. They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian, pastor. I'm just not practicing. Let that sink in for a second. I'm a Christian. I'm just not practicing. I'm a follower. I'm just not following. If I looked at you and said, I'm an all-star first baseman for the Los Angeles Angels, which would be a dream for me, right? If I look at you and I try to sell you on that, but I say, but I'm just not practicing, you would think, Rob, you've lost your mind. You've become way too self-absorbed with kind of this whole Angels movement. You see, if I were an all-star first baseman with the Angels, you would think to yourself, well, that guy certainly must actually play for the Angels, not just go to a lot of games when he can. You would think that I would have some sort of high batting average, or you would think that maybe I was a gold glove defensive first baseman. There were certain characteristics that you would think that would be part of my life because of what I say, right? I mean, certainly I'm practicing if that's what I am. But no, in the world today, we have this crazy idea that we can identify as something that we are not. It's a crazy idea in our Christian culture that we can be completely passive and yet identify as a follower of Christ. My friends, that word follower is essential. You are not a follower if you are not following. Catch that. The Christian life is not passive, and it is a very slippery slope. There are many Christians today who live in this place of saying, yes, I identify like as a Christian. I'm just not doing the things that Christians should be doing because I want to live my own life. But my friends, there's many people in the church today that while they may not be in that low place, that we are on that slippery slope of compromising our values and our beliefs and not adhering to God's word, but living according to the standards of the world because it's easy, it's convenient. It feels good. It brings us some sense of fulfillment rather than following what God's word says. But that slope is very slippery. And I see for many Christians that it truly is leading to that place where they say, yeah, I know Christ. I'm just not practicing. The Christian life is not passive. What it is, the Christian life is an active daily battle. The Christian life is an active daily battle against our sinful nature. And this life is lived out with desire to honor Christ and to rely upon the Holy Spirit to overcome the struggle that we have against our sinful nature. And so Peter begins here in talking to those Christians that were struggling with the culture and the idea of assimilation to that culture. He begins by saying, don't conform to the passions that you once lived in your former ignorance. Don't go back to that way of living. Don't conform to the world that surrounds you. And then he takes and he sets the bar very, very high. But he doesn't do this on his own. He takes it straight out of God's word. Look at what he says in verses 15 through 16. Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you hear what he says? God's holiness is the standard for which we are striving for. God's holiness. Have you considered how holy our God is? We sang a song earlier in the service that said, our God is an all-consuming fire, that he is our righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and with wisdom. This idea of our God being an all-consuming fire is seen all throughout Scripture. It's seen in the Old Testament. Hebrews 12, 29 talks about it. But in our Christian world today, sometimes when we sing this song, we get this like real romantic feeling way that we sing, our God is an all-consuming fire. Like it's this really great thing. There's been songs that have been written that say, all-consuming fire fall on us. Can I tell you something? God's all-consuming fire, wherever you see it in the Bible, is speaking about his judgment and wrath. Is that something you want to fall on you? What we see in Scripture and even in the song that we sing is that our God is so holy, that he is so separate from sin, that there is real wrath and judgment against all of sin. And the Bible is so clear that he is our righteous judge. And at the same time, he rules over us with kindness and with wisdom and with grace. It tells me that God's holiness is the standard. That standard for holiness and being separate from sin is very, very high. And we are to reflect as his followers God's character. And my friends, there is nothing passive about that way of living your life as his child. And I want you to look even deeper with me at what this meant and what Peter was indicating to the people that were reading his words. Letter B. The quotation in verse 16 would have served, where it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." The quotation in this verse would have served as a strong reminder of Israel's past struggle with being set apart to God. And I want to look at this very carefully. As they heard these words from Peter, they would have been reminded of this because, number one, the book of Leviticus is filled with this quotation, "To be holy, because I am holy." In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 45. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. In the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Exodus. Literally scattered all throughout the Old Testament. We see this phrase that Peter uses to set the standard. "Be holy because I am holy." What he was drawing the people that he was writing to, the Christians, what he was drawing their mind to was that after having been faithful to take his people from slavery in Egypt, after God had extracted them from Egypt, all throughout the giving of the law to the Israelites, they are reminded to be set apart to God, to be holy as he is holy, to live lives that were holy with God's holiness as the standard. And then we see following in the story of Israel's history, which undoubtedly would have come into their minds in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that the Israelites turn their backs on God. He has done so much to take them from Egypt, to provide for their needs, to bring them to the Holy Land. And as they stand at the doorstep to the land that he was going to give them, the spies go in, they bring back a report. It's everything that God promised. But the people are big, the cities are fortified, and they will certainly squash us like bugs. And so what do the people do? They rebel, they don't trust in God, they turn their backs on him and decide we can do better for ourselves. And so they reject him. And they go and they wander in the wilderness. And the people are punished because of their lack of fear of God and of following him. And then we see again, number two in your notes under letter B, Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 through 56, that this verse here in this chapter was a warning meant to keep God's people from the temptation to compromise their following of him. After having wandered in the wilderness and preparing to enter the land, God gives the command to the people to drive out all of the people that are in the land that he is going to give them. In verses 55 to 56, listen to what it says here. It says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. Well, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them." His instructions to his people now, as they have come back and are going to enter into the land, is drive them all out. Because if you leave them there, the great danger, God being as smart as he is that you are going to compromise. You will intermarry with them. You will take on their gods. And the temptation to compromise will be strong in such a way that you will not set yourself apart as holy as my people, but you will become more and more like the culture that is surrounding you. And so he gives them this charge. And so the people charge out into the land and they begin to conquer. Joshua leads them. And then we see in Joshua chapter 23 and 24, this is number three under letter B, that there was a call that was made here, and that call was to devotion to God. That as they continued, after Joshua was beginning to hit the point where he was going to leave them and die and go from this earth, he gives them a call from the Lord to be wholly devoted to God and their holiness and being set apart as his people. In chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, listen to what Joshua says to them. "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day." And then he says in chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. You see, what Peter is challenging as he speaks these words to the people of his day, the Christian community, is to bring them back to this reminder, to the standard that God has always had for his people, to be holy, to be set apart from the culture that surrounded them, to be wholly devoted to God himself. And certainly, as the people of Peter's day listened to these words, they would have been reminded that God's people did not heed his advice. And in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 and verses 11 through 12, we see a recounting of Israel's lack of obedience, their fall into compromise, and their unfaithfulness to the Lord. In Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is what it says. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Boikim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall become a snare to you. And as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called out the name, of that place Boikim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And in verses 11 and 12 it says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Choose this day whom you will serve. And they raised their fists with their mouths saying, we will serve the Lord. And it ends in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, saying, the people did evil. And they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. Remember, our forefathers in the wilderness, who God was giving the land to, remember their failure and what came as a result of that. And this is the charge and the call that Peter places before the people. And truly, let us see, when we look throughout the New Testament, it is littered with calls for God's people to be set apart from the surrounding culture. I want you to think about it. We talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You think of passages like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You think of passages like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. All throughout the New Testament, we hear this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Colossians 3:12, 2 Timothy 2:22, Hebrews 12:14, 1 Peter 2:9, 1 John 2:15 through 16, passage after passage after passage, calling God's people to understand that the standard that we are to live by as his followers is God's holiness, that we are to be set apart in the way that God is holy. Why? Because as God's people, we have a propensity to allow ourselves to be assimilated to the culture that surrounds us. And the purpose is that we as God's people would not turn our hearts from Him and to the world that surrounds us. You know, when we think about it, when we look at this truth of what the standard is of what God wants in our life, we can apply this across so many different avenues in our life as we follow Jesus. This morning, we're speaking about it in the terms of how should our faith impact and affect our media choices in this culture. And the reason we're doing that is because there is such a temptation for us that all of us fall into to assimilate to the culture that is around us and to allow our desires or the standards of this world to be the thing that make the choices for us about what we will engage in. And so I want us to look at this Roman numeral number 3, how compromise of God's standards for holiness in my media consumption has a negative effect on my faith. I want us to think about how when we make compromise in this area of the music that we listen to, of the TV shows and movies that we will watch, when we compromise, what is the negative effect that it has on our faith? Letter A, it causes me to put God in a box that fits my own personal desires. It causes me to put God in a box that fits my own personal desires. The Israelites literally lived by their own definition of who God was that fit their desires. They worshiped other gods while at the same time still claiming that Yahweh was their God. It was delusional. The fact that they could sit there and worship the Baals and yet they could still turn to God. And there seemed to be this great issue. They were participating in paganism and in worldly pleasures without a twinge for regard for what God truly desired from them. And rather than knowing God as He had revealed Himself, they created their own version of God. And how often do we do that in our Christian culture today? Where God has revealed Himself to us in this Word, in His Word, with a perfect picture of His character, of who He is, of what He has done on the cross, purchasing our salvation, and the call to holiness that He desires for us. And yet, with that perfect picture that He's given us, in our own delusional mindset, we will go and create our own box and determine who we believe God is and what He desires. Oh, I like God. I'm gonna put a little bit of that in there. And oh, God is a really loving God, so He loves me and God forgives me. And yes, God doesn't want me to participate in these bad sins, but He's okay with this one and He's okay with this one. And we begin to create, according to our desires and the culture that surrounds us, our own God. And we tell ourselves that this is okay. It's a delusional way of living. And letter B, when we do this, it distorts our understanding of God's character. Rather than serving a holy God who desires righteousness in His followers' lives, we now serve a God that we have created that doesn't care about how we live or what I fill my life with and my mind with, as long as I throw Him a bone and tell Him that I am on His team. But what I read in Scripture is vastly different from that. What I read is that His holiness demands punishment for sin. But I also read that God in His love sent His Son to give His life to take that horrible punishment that I deserved. And the purpose was so that I would be reconciled to God. You see, what I see as I read Scripture is that holiness and sin cannot reside together in God's economy. And so He calls His people to be holy as He is. So when I compromise in the area of media consumption, it causes me to put God in a box and create my own version that is according to my personal desires. It distorts my understanding of God's character and His holiness. But letter C, and this is a biggie, it desensitizes me from realizing that I am being entertained and that I am being shaped by the very things that I say I am trying to destroy in my life. And I want that to sink in for us this morning. When we compromise, it desensitizes us from realizing that we are being entertained and shaped by the very things that we say we are trying to destroy in our lives. When I was a young person, I struggled in high school with lust. My mind was out of control. It was a tough, tough battle for me. And I can remember that as a young Christian man, I grew up in the church, that I knew that it was wrong, but I had a really hard time shaping my mind in this way. And I'll tell you something, I was doing nothing to help myself. I watched the most horrible movies that you could possibly think of. I watched TV shows that I shouldn't have been a part of. I listened to music that was really bad. And I can remember one time specifically when my uncle came to me, he's like, Rob, you got to quit listening to that music. Like, you're a Christian, you say that you're following Christ, but there is nothing honoring to Christ about what you're listening to. And I looked at him and I told him, you're nuts, man, leave me alone. I can be a Christian. This music has no effect on me. I like the beat, I like the way it sounds. I don't really listen to the words. It's having no issue in my life. But listen to some of the songs that I would listen to on a regular basis. And sadly, I could repeat all of the lyrics to you today. Tone Loc's Wild Thing. Def Leppard's Pour Some Sugar. Salt and Peppa's Let's Talk About Sex. Naughty by Nature's OPP. And many other songs that I won't mention because their lyrics are way too graphic. Those were the things that I was listening to. Is it any wonder that I was struggling with lust in my mind? I was being shaped and entertained by the things that I claimed that I wanted to destroy. And I was telling myself that it wasn't a big deal. Until I went to a concert with my buddy. My buddy was working at a grocery store. Somebody walked up and handed him a couple tickets to a concert and said, you want to go for free? It's at the Staples Center tonight. Why don't you grab a friend and go? So he brought me. Yes, it was MC Hammer, Boys to Men, and TLC. I try not to admit that too often, but I really liked Boys to Men at that time in my life. I was pretty excited to see them in concert. I knew most of their songs. And one of the things that really impressed me as I went into the concert, after I looked through the haze of weed that was all around, was that these guys, Boys to Men, were standing on stage at the beginning of their performance talking about, we just want to give thanks to God for everything that he has done and every blessing that he has placed in our life. And like, they literally spent the first couple of minutes talking about God. And I looked at my friend, his name was Rob too. I'm like, Rob, like, dude, these guys are Christians. This is rad. Listen to the way they're talking about God. And the very next song that they sang was, I'll Make Love to You. And in the musical interlude of this song, they began talking in sexually suggestive ways to the girls that were sitting in the first few rows. And the disconnect slapped me in the face. I was actually sickened to my stomach. I wanted to literally vomit seeing God and that thing put together in the same environment as though they were congruent with each other. And for the first time, at least in the area of the music that I listened to, there was deep and great conviction in my life that said, that does not honor God, and it has no place in the life of someone who follows him. Why did it take me getting to that point? I don't know. And do I claim to have it perfect today? I don't. I catch myself all the time allowing myself to maybe watch something or listen to something where when I really step back and think about it, go, I'm not sure that God would like this very much. And it begs me to ask myself the question. I think it begs us to ask ourselves this question. How can I take joy and find pleasure and fulfillment in the very things that Christ died for? How can I take joy and find pleasure and fulfillment in the very things that Christ died for and in the things that I say I want to destroy in my life? When I compromise, it puts God in a box that fits my desires. It distorts my understanding of God's character and his holiness. It desensitizes me from realizing that I'm being entertained and shaped by things I'm trying to destroy in my life. Letter D, it changes the way I think, which also changes the way that I act. And letter E, how I act will determine my effectiveness for Christ in this world. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, people are watching. And the question that I have to ask myself consistently is when people look at me, and people that do not know Jesus look at me, and the things that I myself will allow myself to engage in and give approval to, what does it tell them about who my Savior is? What does it tell them about what it means to be devoted to God? How should my faith affect my media choices? Three quick things. Letter A, Your faith should lead the way and not vice versa. Your standards, the things that you think just give you pleasure, the standards of this world are not the things that should determine what you engage in. Your faith should lead the way. Remember, the Christian life is not passive. Your love for Christ and your desire to honor him should determine what you find pleasure in. What is acceptable in the world should never be the determining factor. You know, I could sit here today and try to list off TV shows and different songs that people listen to try to bring real conviction. I thought about doing it, but I just think that's so sickeningly heavy-handed. I simply want us to go back to God's word and say, God, what is the standard? And if my faith and my following of you is what's leading the way, then will you show me what is holy in your eyes? And allow God and his Holy Spirit to speak. And that's letter B. Listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks. You have been given an incredible gift in the Holy Spirit from God. You see, the beauty of the Christian life is that God knows that we can never be perfect in this life. God knows intimately the battle that we face daily and our human weakness and our limitations. But because of this, he has given us his Holy Spirit as our guide to provide us the power for honoring Christ with our lives. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from God, he will speak. The Holy Spirit serves as a guide. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What it tells us is that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, not only being our guide, but is the one that as we yield to him is producing the fruit that is honoring to God in our lives. This is a beautiful and incredible gift that God has given to us. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, when you sit down in front of the TV, when you're listening to music, when you go to the movies, and you hear that twinge of like, ooh, that pressure, that this doesn't honor God, listen to the Holy Spirit. That is why he's there. And finally, letter C, guard your testimony. And in the process, preserve Christ's name with others. That as they see you and how you live out your life, they would have a true and correct understanding of who Jesus is. That they might know him and follow him as well. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for our time and your word. I thank you, God, for the gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And it is truly because of this gift that we have been given in Jesus that we can turn our hearts to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a work inside of each one of us this morning. Though we're talking about this one area of our media choices and the things that we allow ourselves to be a part of, to be engaged in, and to be entertained by, I pray that you would also help us, Father, to see how this truth that we have looked at in your word spans across all areas of our lives. That as your followers, you have called us to the standard of holiness. That we are not to be passive, but active, Father, in our pursuit of you. And the reason for that is because of the blessed gift that we do not deserve, but that you gave so freely in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to pay the punishment for our sin. As the writers of Scripture so often said, Father, may we never trample underfoot the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, and I pray that during this time of communion, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts. That, Father, you would reveal to us the areas of our life where we are living in a way that is not congruent with what you desire. Ways in which we have allowed ourselves to be conformed to the passions of our former way of ignorance. The ways in which we have allowed ourselves to be conformed to the standard of the world or what we deem as moral and good. And Father, as your Holy Spirit reveals those areas to us, I ask God that you would bring us to a place before your throne that we could confess our sin, where you are faithful to forgive us. And Father, I pray that you would mold and change and shape our hearts in such a way then that, Lord, our lives would be honoring to you, but they would also be a testimony to this world of who you are and how good you are. And so, Father, I just pray in this time of communion that you would be glorified and honored as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the plates continue to pass, I just want you to listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, preceding the passage that we read this morning. Beginning in verse 3, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jump down to verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conducts. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We live our lives in holiness, with Christ's holiness as the standard, because of all that he has done on the cross to purchase our salvation, a beautiful gift that we have been given. And so God's word says that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this remembering all that I am pouring out for you." Let us take together. And it says, in the same way that he took the cup, the new covenant in his blood, and in the same way he asked them to take it in remembrance of him, remembering that his shed blood was a sign and the symbol of the depth of his love for you. And may it be the thing that causes us to pursue holiness, that we may honor him, and that our lives will be a pure testimony to this world of his Son. Let us take together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift. And I want to ask, Father, that in this week to come, you would continue to draw our hearts to you as we reflect on all that you are. It's very easy for us, if we confess, Lord, to become entangled up in the culture that we live in. It's very easy for us, Father, to take even a Christian culture that has made so much compromise and allow that to be acceptable. But I pray as your people, Lord, that you would place a burden inside of our hearts, a tension that resides there because of your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, that, Lord, our desire would not to be conformed to this world, but that, Father, we would live our lives holy and set apart for you, with your Son, with you, God, as the standard. In that, God, I pray that you be glorified. And through that, I ask that your name would be made great in this world. We give you thanks and we praise your name, Jesus. Amen.